My dear brethren and sisters and our friends completely around the world, we welcome you again to Grover City this morning, and I don't know what the weather is like in your part of the world, but let me say it's beautiful here this morning. A clear shining after rain. We always think of the dawn of Zion's glad morning in eager anticipation of that day when the temple doors will open and the glory of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. This morning, we're going to emphasize that verse which we have emphasized so much from the very beginning of the story of the Bible. Romans 15:4. That these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Now, I think we have seen, my dear ones, as we have progressed through the Bible, how the plan of salvation becomes just a little more complicated as we get nearer and nearer to that great offering made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our studies become a little more involved, don't they? This morning is no exception. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles because we're getting into rather deep water. We're getting into areas that are going to require concentration now, but also the beauty and the joy that is set before us in our study this morning is incomprehensible. And I only pray to the God of Israel that we may be able in some small way to pass along this glorious truth in this study. You remember, on last Sunday, we were discussing uncleanness. And I know that it has hit a nerve with many of us because of the fact that inwardly we like to think of ourselves as being, pretty good sometimes, don't we? Basically, the Bible will not stand for that type of teaching. Remember, all flesh is grass. And as the flower of the grass, it shall wither away. And the only thing that God sees in you and me or in any individual is what His transforming Word is doing for us. Because that's the part that endures forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. I'm going to direct your attention away from the 12th chapter of Leviticus this morning. And just before we come to the climax of uncleanness, as illustrated in the law of leprosy, I want us to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to be in Colossians for a good part of the morning. Remember what we said, that these things were in aforetime for our learning. And the Apostle Paul was the author of Colossians. And he's constantly referring back to the cleansing under the law of Moses. And he's showing how we are cleansed, how we are made worthy, how we are made righteous enough to come into the presence of the living God. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians, I want to direct your attention, first of all, to verse 15 of chapter 1, where he's describing the great creator of heaven and earth. And you know the opposition or those that tried to prove the doctrine of the Trinity, they use this first chapter of Colossians with a great deal of ease, they think, to show that Christ created the original creation. And of course, this can be disproven so easy, brethren and sisters, and I am sure that as we progress in this beautiful study of Colossians, we're going to see that the present creation is not the work of Christ's hands. Don't blame the Lord Jesus Christ for the mess we have in the world today. Look at Colossians 1 and 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Notice, the firstborn of every creature. There's the beginning. There's the beginning of Christ's creation. The firstborn of every creature. And what is Paul telling us? He's telling us identically the same thing that he tells us in the first chapter of Hebrews, you remember? Don't turn to it because you're certainly familiar with what I'm going to quote to you. That God spake in old times by the prophets. He revealed his words by the prophets. That was the old times. But in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. And you're very familiar with the fact, aren't you, that he goes on to say that Christ is the very duplicate of God. He is the image of God. He is the engraving of God. Now let's hold our thinking of the past few weeks. Hold it together. How is Christ the image of God? You remember when man was first created? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let him have dominion over the earth. What caused man to sin? We're looking at the Apostle Paul. Look right on down in this first chapter of Colossians, verse 1 and 21. When a baby is born into the world, that child is not a sinner yet. Let's get that point straight. Otherwise, we would have had a sinful Savior. What causes an individual to be a sinner? When he is born, he has the capabilities of sin. He is not unclean yet. Watch 1 and 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by, notice those next two words, wicked works. That little baby, one of these days will commit his wicked works. That is when he becomes unclean. He has those capabilities, and as certain as the sun rises tomorrow morning, that little fellow will commit those wicked works. And those wicked works is what makes him unclean. And that is the basic difference. The Lord Jesus Christ never committed those wicked works. He was without spot and without blemish, specially prepared by God. Let us keep that in mind, brethren and sisters. And because of that fact, because Adam and Eve committed those wicked works, because Adam and Eve listened to that Satan or that devil or that old serpent or that adversary or that false accuser in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve became possessors of a heart that was deceitful and desperately sick. Let us remember this great truth. For if we ever think that the Lord Jesus Christ succumbed to wicked works, then we have destroyed the atonement. We have destroyed that truth that John stated as he saw him coming, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We have spoiled our spotless Redeemer. We must remember the Lord Jesus Christ never, never once committed a wicked work. He was never alienated from God. He was never in the category of being unclean. He was never in the category of presenting us blemish. And when he was offered at Calvary, he was the perfect offering without blemish. And that is the reason that you and I can put on his protective coating of righteousness. In him and through him, we have been cleansed. Hold this in mind now, and come with me to verse 22. in the body of his flesh. Through death. Death to what? Death to sin. To present you. That's this group that are in Grover City this morning. That's the group of brethren and sisters around the world that are listening to this tape. Think of what God has done for us, that we can be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And then He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And it is with thankfulness that we come before the God of Israel this morning. Thankful that He has presented the truth to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not God. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born immortal. The Lord Jesus Christ was not co-equal with the God of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ could be tempted in every point like you and I are tempted. Yet He stands there as a sterling example of cleanliness, one that has overcome, one in whom we can be cleansed. Through death to flesh. Now remember what we said last week, that the cleansing and both a woman and a man has to do with the reproductive organs of the body. You remember we dwelt long on the cleanliness and the offering to cleanse a woman after childbirth. Why? Because she had brought a product of uncleanness into the world. That's what God is emphasizing. I am pure. I am holy. I have as my building blocks the positive foundation stones of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. I cannot look on sin. It is unclean. It can never dwell in my presence. For you to be a living, breathing part of me, you must have that completely purged out. For you, mortal man, are built upon adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, revelings, drunkenness, and such like. You cannot enter my holy presence of love and joy and peace. You must be cleansed. Isn't that logical, brethren and sisters? If we're going to approach a God of love and positive elements, isn't that logical? We must do so on His basis and not of our own thinking. Therefore, this morning, we're going to see why God commanded a man to be circumcised, to cut off flesh as a symbol of the eighth day when all flesh will be cut off. And before we come to this law of leprosy, we're going to consider this through the eyes of the Apostle Paul this morning. We are putting off, cutting off flesh by the circumcision of Christ. I want you to think for a moment. We are the bride of Christ. Let's get this straight, brethren and sisters. We are the bride of Christ. The question comes up, wait a minute, Maury. How can a woman be circumcised? From a natural standpoint, an impossibility. Think of the analogy now. Can we of our own selves save ourselves, brethren and sisters? No. But as the bride of Christ, as His bride, we are the bride of Christ. How then is the curse to be lifted in us? We profit by Christ's circumcision. Christ was circumcised on the eighth day, a symbol of that day when this mortal put on immortality. We profit by His circumcision, don't we? Look at the second chapter of Colossians. Note how the Apostle Paul now builds this point up. He says at the 11th, the 10th verse, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Notice, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made, and I emphasize this point, without hands. He is saying that fleshly circumcision, that was only a type. That was only a type. That was the cutting off of the fleshly tables of the heart. And he tells us, he explains it, doesn't he? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, and we're big men and women, we can talk real plain, and you know where circumcision takes place, don't you? It's on the reproductive organs. It's telling us that flesh must be cleansed, brethren and sisters. It must be cut off. That's the reason the Apostle Paul says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You see, there was reason that Christ was crucified on the cross. They have crucified the flesh. The sixth chapter of Romans, our old man, that which is symbolized by the cutting off of flesh, that which is symbolized in the act of circumcision, our old man is crucified with Him. Well, Paul, how does this take place in our life? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Remember, brethren and sisters, our lesson in cleansing last week under the law of Moses. The cleansing of that child, of that woman that had brought flesh into the world. And he says, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Notice what he says. Uncircumcision. He's telling us that this is simply a type of what we go through. And a woman can participate in it as well as a man, because we are the bride of Christ. The uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together. And what has been the result? You've been made clean. Your trespasses have been forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And what were those ordinances? The wages of sin is death. In the day thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. That's what was against us, brethren and sisters. And how was it taken out of the way? He nailed it to His cross. Not only was He circumcised on the eighth day, He cut off flesh that day at Golgotha when it was nailed to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers. Who were those principalities and powers, brethren and sisters? You know it was the Jewish priests, don't you? It was those that were plotting his death. It was the Sanhedrin. It was all of those Jews that were plotting his death. Someone says the Romans killed Christ. The Romans drove the nails into the hands and the feet. The Romans threw the spear, but it was the Jew that gave the ultimatum. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And why do historians tell us that some of those same Roman soldiers were among the first converts of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that prayer was answered. Let us go back for a moment. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and shall have a man-child, and they shall call his name God with us. Because he has that position of being the firstborn. You know, it took God 4,000 years, brethren and sisters, to get that first individual that was the object of his creation. Let us make man in our image. Think for a moment. Positive. One that is sinless. One that is cut off flesh and our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth. And by being circumcised himself, he incorporated all those within that body who have faith in the operation of God. And brethren and sisters and friends, let me emphasize the fact that apart from that participation in this act, we have absolutely no hope. We are, as the 26th chapter of Isaiah says, concerning those wicked lords that ruled over Israel, we will die and not live. We shall not be raised. Why? Because God has visited and destroyed us and made all our memory to perish. Why did you do that, Lord? Because you are unclean? Because you cannot redeem yourself? Because you have participated in sin? Because you have not taken the steps to cleanse yourself from sin? Therefore, you are obnoxious to me. But Lord, look at all the money I have. That's not Lord, look at all the wisdom I have. That's not your wisdom. We have no claims, brethren and sisters. We have no door into the presence of the living God apart from that which has been given to us through the cleansing sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn to another glorious epistle of the Apostle Paul, given under the inspiration of God. And I want you to look with me at verse 15 of his third chapter of his first epistle, 1 Timothy 3:15. We read, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." Notice, brethren and sisters, the ecclesia of the living God. You know, this isn't much of a building we're in this morning. Fire completely destroyed it a few years ago. It's been rebuilt, and we're very thankful for it. It's a nice, clean little building. But in the eyes of the world, it is just they wouldn't pay much attention to it, would they? But because a group of cleansed, redeemed brethren and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ are assembled here this morning, note the title the Apostle Paul gives to it, the Ecclesia of the living God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, what's the truth, Lord? Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth. And in verse 16 he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All that purity, brethren and sisters, all that purity was manifest that day in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was justified in the Spirit. It was seen of angels, preached on and unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, and that is our brother. Think of the majesty of our calling. And you can see how that this flesh, this predicated and built upon the works of the flesh, every one of them filthy and obnoxious in his sight. In the second chapter of Timothy, of 1 Timothy, verses 11 and 15, I want you to read carefully with me. Eve was beguiled directly, brethren and sisters. She was beguiled directly by one that had no positive thoughts whatsoever. By one whose life was built on negative thoughts, an animal. And we read in verse 11, because of this, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Notice verse 15. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. You know, this verse has been greatly misunderstood. We have heard people say, every woman that gives birth to a child shall be saved. That's not what Paul is saying. This woman will be saved in childbearing. He's speaking of that child that was born to Mary. That's the one that will be saved. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, she shall be saved in childbearing. If, notice this, they continue in the faith of that child, if they continue in the love of that child and holiness which will be manifested in that child. In other words, if they take advantage of the cleansing quality that God has provided through the woman bearing that child, they shall be saved. We'll press the fast forward button. We will continue on the other side, brethren and sisters. Notice too, brethren and sisters, that this was to be the seed of the woman. She shall be saved in childbearing, the seed of the woman. Go back to Genesis again, serpent. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. It shall cleanse what you have done. It shall open up the pathway to my presence. And we saw that, didn't we? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul is saying, man could not do this. We don't realize, do we? And we've tried to emphasize the magnitude of God. We've quoted figures that absolutely stymie the imagination of man, of the greatness of God, the creator of the universe, that which defies our imagination. That of which Dr. Einstein said, the quickest way into the insane asylum is try to imagine the infinity of space. You see, that's the individual that we're dealing with. And that is the reason it is so difficult to get into his presence. That is the reason that he alone could provide the way, the truth, the life. He alone could provide that door by which you and I can gain access into His righteousness. You know, out of every immersion, let us never forget the depth and the significance of an immersion. What are we seeing? We're seeing flesh cut off. We're seeing that which was once despicable in the eyes of God, now permitted into the glorious, eternal, unimaginable presence of God. And it points forward, brethren and sisters, with beauty to that day when flesh will be cut off and mortality will be swallowed up with immortality. What happened? And you remember how stringent the Sabbath day was, don't you? No one could work on the Sabbath. Labor on the Sabbath was penalized with death. But what happened if circumcision came on the Sabbath day? What if that eighth day fell on the Sabbath day? What law superseded? Was it the Sabbath or was it circumcision? And you know very well it was circumcision that preceded. It came first, regardless of the Sabbath day. And what did that teach? It gave us the definition of circumcision as outlined in Colossians 2 and 11. Colossians 2 and 11, we read concerning that circumcision. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision was a token of the new covenant, brethren and sisters. A token of that glorious day when flesh will be consumed and God's purpose will at last have been realized. You know, the English Revised Version speaks of that as the body of flesh. And how was it accomplished? It was accomplished in Christ Himself. 2:14, Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. One of the most vivid examples of this, brethren and sisters, is the thief that was nailed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times people have said, the thief was not baptized. Oh, yes, he was. He was baptized in a way that you and I will never be baptized. The thief was baptized in actuality. We are only baptized in symbol. Our old man is crucified with him. That day that thief was being actually crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. A most vivid example of baptism that we have in the entire Word of God. And I want us to think for a moment this morning of that day at Golgotha. Crucifixion. It was Christ's moment of triumph. Have we ever thought about that? Not His moment only of humiliation. Not His moment of suffering. Not only that, brethren and sisters. This was Christ's great moment of triumph. Because as He hung on that cross, and let's try to get the picture, what did He see? What did He hear? He saw and He heard flesh in its most degrading moment. He heard those catcalls. He heard the filthy conversation. He saw the hypocrisy. He saw every work of flesh on display that day at the foot of that cross. What about the Lord? Try to imagine as the Lord was suffering. Oh, He was suffering unbearable torture. His entire weight suspended on those nails that were driven through those hands and the feet. That crown of thorns pushed down upon his head. Naked. Did the Lord open his mouth? Did the Lord exhibit one act of violence? Did the Lord exhibit one act of hate or contempt or any of the works of the flesh in that moment of great suffering? What do we hear? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I thirst. And then it is finished. They thought this was their moment of triumph. But it was the Lord's moment of triumph. As we have looked upon the cross, as he looked out upon the cross, he saw hate. He heard words of ridicule. He heard flesh screaming out. In those last few moments, our Lord saw. Our Lord realized what the God of Israel went through that day in the Garden of Eden. Because he saw the lust of the flesh, and he saw the lust of the eyes, and he saw the pride of life. He had never seen it before. What's hanging on the cross, brethren and sisters? It's the same constitution of flesh and blood. The same constitution of flesh and blood that's down there in this ugly exhibition at the bottom of the cross. But in him, it was absolutely under control. He's going to hold on till he dies. I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It's within my bowels. I'm going to cleanse the way into your presence. A public example of triumph. And that is what Paul is pointing out to us in the second chapter of Colossians. I want us, as we conclude this study this morning, my dear ones, to go over to Galatians now. Or come back to Galatians, I should say. And look with me at chapter 6 for a moment. Let's dispel this idea that a physical circumcision is necessary before we can enter into the kingdom of God. That would exclude women, wouldn't it? Paul isn't speaking of this at all. And I want to emphasize that this principle holds in all of your Old Testament. It holds in the Sabbath law. It was given as a type of that which becomes spiritual in the new. And in the 6th chapter of Galatians at verse 12, Paul warns us. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And we've seen this all through the New Testament, haven't we? Those that oppose the teachings of Christ. Go out and prove yourself by being circumcised. Circumcision became quite a matter, didn't it? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That was the reason they were being circumcised. But he goes on in verse 13 and he gives us the meat of this. And I want us to remember this, brethren and sisters and friends. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep the law. That's outward show. That is condemned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he condemns it in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and those Pharisees. They desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Look what I did to brother so-and-so. I convinced him he must be circumcised. Now he's all right. Outward show. But that brother so-and-so could be one of the worst sinners. He could go out and cheat his brethren and sisters the next day. That's all right, he's been circumcised. That's what Paul is driving at. It's the circumcision of the heart, brethren and sisters. That's what God wants. Remember, the flesh profiteth nothing. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ, by whom the world, note the wording, brethren and sisters, by whom the world is crucified unto me, by whom the world is circumcised unto me, by whom the flesh is cut off unto me. There is the cleansing of Leviticus chapter 12. And what is the result? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. Physical circumcision doesn't mean a thing. Nor uncircumcision, physical, doesn't mean a thing. Then what are you striving for, Paul? I am striving to cleanse flesh. And out of that, I want a new creation. I want a man to be born again. There is a new birth, brothers and sisters. That old flesh has been cut off. It has been crucified. Don't we see a broader meaning in what happened that day at Calvary? It was the culmination of that which took place on the eighth day in our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was circumcised. And when that body rose from the grave, and when that body was clothed with immortality, when that body became the beginning of God's new creation, there was the picture of circumcision that God had intended from the very beginning. Back to Leviticus. A new child is born. But on the eighth day, that child is born again. Flesh is cut off. Born again. Born a new creation. I have become righteous. Think of that, brethren and sisters. I can enter the presence of God. Think what we spoke of last week. Think of the tremendous size of that star Betelgeuse. Think of who created that star. Think of who flung it into space as finger work. That star, which is 97¾ million miles from Earth, and in 1/1,000,000th of God's vast creation, and he looks upon the majesty of his heavens, he has to humble himself to look upon it. And you and I are in his presence this morning. Not as unclean creatures. Not as those that have transgressed Adam's law. You are in his presence on the basis of being 100% right. Do we wonder that with the words of David that such knowledge is too wonderful for me? Do we wonder that we cannot comprehend that majesty, brethren and sisters? But just as the Lord Jesus Christ, in symbol, was cleansed on the eighth day by circumcision, a type of that time when he would become the cornerstone of a new creation, a living, breathing part of the image and likeness of God, just that certain, we can be of the fulfillment of his prayer in John 17. We will one day be part of him, even as he is part of the Father. Please remember Paul's words, though, in 1 Corinthians 7 and 19. And don't forget this, brothers and sisters. I hesitate lest I leave you with the wrong impression. I've tried to cover my tracks this morning. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing. Talking about physical. And uncircumcision is nothing. What's important, Paul? The keeping of the commandments of Christ. Now, last week we emphasized the fact that Christ had such a humble beginning. Maybe I left the wrong impression, brethren and sisters, and I'd like to conclude this study with this thought. You know, Mary brought two birds. It proves she was poor. That was the smallest offering that an individual could give. But I want to leave you with a glorious thought. Mary brought more than two birds that day. Mary brought the most precious lamb. Mary brought the Son of God with her way. The sin of the... And you know, Simeon and Anna expressed that thought. You remember poor old Simeon coming in and he took that child in his arms, and what these thoughts that we've spoken out this morning must have been surging back and forward in that old man's mind. And we can see him, can't we, as he gently takes that babe in his arm, and no one realized what he had in his arms like Simeon did that day. Said, Lord, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Isn't it beautiful, brethren and sisters? We step now into actually what I feel to be the glorious climax of this study of uncleanness. And we're going to spend much time in this area because it's going to benefit us as we go on through the book of Leviticus. But in the 13th chapter of Leviticus, and we won't have much more time than to get our foot in the door this morning, we have the law of leprosy. And what a beautiful and significant study this is. Because as much as we hate to admit it, brethren and sisters, every one of us outside of the pale of salvation, out of everyone that has not put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that has not cut off flesh that we've been speaking of this morning, are lepers. Now, I just want to outline basically what leprosy is, and what a beautiful subject it is, and what a tremendous lesson it is for us. I've never visited a leper colony, but I have talked to those that have. And anyone that has visited a leper colony will tell you that it is an experience that you will never forget. It haunts you, brethren and sisters. And what is leprosy? Leprosy is an incurable disease. Leprosy is a terminal disease. And regardless of the advance in medical science, leprosy is still a terminal disease, brethren and sisters. And leprosy is a disease that can be described as death speeded up. You know, a leper loses a finger or a hand or an arm, and a leper is unaware that he has lost that appendage. Leprosy has a numbing effect. And isn't that a beautiful symbol of sin? Like Peter says, we become willingly ignorant. We become numb to it after a while. You know, we commit a sin and we go home and our heart pounds, doesn't it? I have committed a sin. And in a week or so, we commit it again and our heart pounds, but not quite so strongly. And we keep repeating that sin, and pretty soon it becomes a way of life. As Brother Carter says, it's like a needle wearing a path in a record. It becomes a way of life. And that's the principle of leprosy. As we go through this study, brethren and sisters, we're going to find But there's only one way leprosy can be cured. And that is by a miracle being performed. You remember when Miriam had leprosy? It took a miracle from God to heal that leprosy, didn't it? And you remember Naaman the Assyrian. That mighty man, as far as the world was concerned, was struck with leprosy. And he was doomed. He had a terminal disease. And then the little girl said, you know, if you'd only obey the Lord, what would it hurt you? He's told you that if you go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, that your leprosy will be healed, cleansed. And Naaman said, why do I have to go in that dirty, filthy river to do this? Look at me. I'm a man of distinction. Why can't I dip myself in the clean waters of Damascus? And those that have seen both of those the waters of Damascus and the River Jordan sympathize with Naaman. What was Naaman overlooking, brothers and sisters? The River Jordan, with its filth, was symbolic of you and me before we cut off flesh. It is a symbol of human nature. It is filthy. It is dirty. It stinks. It requires cleansing. That's the River Jordan. God was only saying, go out there and dip in that which is a symbol of you. And we can see him, can't we? He goes down once and comes up, still leprous, and twice, leprosy. 3 times, leprosy. What's the use? Well, I'll go ahead with it. 5 times, leprosy. 6 times, leprosy. But can't we imagine on that 7th trip under that water? Can't we imagine what was going through Naaman's mind? I wonder, will I be cured? And he comes up the 7th time and he's healed, brethren and sisters. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and started his ministry, one of the strongest proofs he had that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, was the fact that when a leper came to the Lord, Christ healed that leper. And he went into the temple to be cleansed according to the law. And that priest had known that man for years and had screamed out at him, unclean, unclean, unclean. But now he comes into that temple whole, perfect health, health restored, leprosy gone. Who healed you? Christ. And that priest knew that only God could heal leprosy. He had the record of the Old Testament. Proof positive and condemnation of that priest because he would not accept the Messiah of God. I'm going to conclude this morning by telling you that we are all lepers. We all have a terminal disease. And that terminal disease will end with death. But there's still a miracle that can be performed in your life and mine. And it comes out of the book of Leviticus. And it is the law of cleansing. Cleansing from what, Maury? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The wages of sin is death. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You can be cleansed from that. I will perform a miracle. That miracle is that your sins will be forgiven. That miracle is that that operative principle that brings death, leprosy, be removed. Brethren and sisters, just as leprosy is still a terminal disease today, so death is a terminal disease, and you'll see it tomorrow as you see the ambulance go to the cemetery. Thanks be to God. which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks be to you, Paul, for telling us in Romans 15:4, that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope.